it's on my band. Wow. Amazing. Those of us up in a rural high, we didn't have jazz and worship, did we? Too much, yeah. We're starting a five-part series on the book of Acts today. And Acts chapter 2 is the chapter where the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and moves upon that congregation. Peter preaches. And it says that the believers did a number of things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, presumably about Jesus. Who is he? What was he like? What did he teach us? To fellowship, being together, the breaking of bread around communion, probably. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by them. And then here's the text for today. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And I've just been pausing this last week and a half on what does it mean to have all these things in common. Some commentators will say they sold all the things. I mean, that's the next verse. They sold a lot of their possessions, and there was sort of a communal sort of thing. I really don't think that's what this is about, because you read on through the New Testament, and the church met in Aquila and Priscilla's house, and you have lots of different sort of things that would go against that. But what does it mean to hold all things in common if you take a deeper look at it? What does the Christian church hold in common? What do we as Trinity hold in common that holds us together and binds us together and makes us uniquely who we are? Not better, but unique. And I thought of four or five things today that I just want to talk to you and just share some reflections with you. The first one, I think, we saw last Sunday in the worship service for 9/11. And what was it that we all shared that moved us to tears? Moved us deeply as the four individuals brought the police uniform, the fireman's uniform, the civilian uniform, and Christopher Nyberger's uniform. And think about this. Where did we place them? We placed them at the foot of the cross, in the center of which was Holy Communion. I think what we were saying is that as followers of Jesus, we have this belief that the cross and His teaching and His life affects all of our lives. It helps us process the ups and the downs and the tragedies and the joys of life, and we live as followers of the one about whom it was said, God will take all things and work together in them for good. And we look through the lens of the cross. We look through the lens of communion. We see God's hand working, and that binds us together. I think of what we did last Sunday evening when we invited persons from different communities, people from the Hindu faith, from the Islamic faith, from the Jewish faith, and you, so many of you, welcomed them, and I know not everybody was comfortable doing that, but you reached out and made them feel at home, and they said, thank you, thank you. I've been trying to understand what's motivated me in my engagement in this sort of thing. A rural guy from Ohio, didn't know any Hindus, didn't know any Islamic persons. Part of it is I've come to know some people and I like them. Fatih Gordu, met his wife, three children. They have the covering. Just wonderful people, it seems to me. I will tell you that for me, my understanding is I am involved with that because I believe that's what Jesus would have me do as a follower of Jesus in light of the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. Now, part of the thing that holds us together at Trinity is we honor and value each person's honest response to what it means for me or you to be a follower of Jesus. And we might view that differently, and that's okay. We give people space. Okay, that's how you understand what it means to follow Jesus, and that's what I understand. I was reading a book this past Wednesday. I normally have lunch with somebody, but I was alone this Wednesday. And I was reading the book called Outcast United. It's the book that all the freshmen coming into UF were asked to read. And they discussed it, and then they had a convocation about it. Chris Matchin mentioned it to me, and I just began reading it. About a soccer coach in Clarkston, Atlanta. As I was reading that along, a name popped into my head, and an aha moment, a name I hadn't thought of since 1965, when I was in high school. And I said, that's it. That's what motivates you now. That's one of the things that motivates you now. And the name was Freddie Sadehi. I'm sure Freddie wasn't his given name, but Freddie was from Iraq or Iran back in 1965. Nobody knew the difference. I mean, he didn't know anything about that whole part of the world. I don't know quite how Freddie ended up in rural Ohio, where I grew up, but he came into our junior class. And I'll never forget, one of the teachers, I can't remember her name, she came to me and some of the good guys. We didn't do much wrong back then. What was there to do wrong back there? But I just wasn't wired that way. I was on a different track. And she said to us, Freddie's new, would you befriend him, make him feel welcome in your group? There were three of us, maybe more. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I don't know why I didn't do it. I saw Freddie move over eventually to the not-so-good kids, who sometimes are more accepting than the good people. You know what? I don't know why that is. And what I remember is they taught him American curse words and about drinking. It was about the only bad things you could do back there in that time. And I'd never thought of it until Wednesday. I don't know why I didn't reach out to Freddie. I think part of it was I was shy, part of it self-absorbed in high school. Any of you, some of my kids self-absorbed. But here's the other reason for me, I think. My understanding of Christianity at that stage in my life was a pretty moralistic understanding of Christianity. That is, for me, Christianity was what you don't do. And it was a great blessing. It kept me from doing some bad things. But that was about the extent of it. And I think that Freddie was a threat to that. What would I do? I think that's a microcosm of some of the larger discussion about these things. For me, Christianity was a moral code that, okay, but it didn't equip me to reach out to faith. It came later, meeting Jan, somewhat at Asbury, somewhat the walk to Emmaus, somewhat being with you, a sense of this overflowing love of God. A sense of rediscovering Jesus and the story of the Good Samaritan. I mean, all that stuff is there. Could have equipped me to reach out to Freddie. Kept my own strong, vital Christianity. But I didn't. And so when I was sitting in the booth the other day at this restaurant, that's it. That's part. I got another chance. And I'm going to reach out to all the Freddies that I'll meet. And I'm going to be motivated by the love of God to reach out to them. I don't know if that's your story or not, but that's my story. You saw the Medal of Honor thing the other night. Sergeant Dakota Myers, 21 years old. Now he's 23. He's 21 in Afghanistan. There was a battle. He was in his Humvee with another guy. His guys got caught in a firefight trap. And he defied orders. They said, don't go in. But he knew he needed to go in, knowing that he probably wouldn't make it out. And he died out 36 lives. Saved 36 lives. Amazing. His Marine recruiter told him when he recruited him, you probably couldn't make it in the Marines. He got the Medal of Honor. And when Bob Woodruff was interviewing him, before or after the President put the Medal of Honor on him, he said, now,
you knew that you probably wouldn't get out, but you still went. Why? You remember his answer? I'm a Marine. That's what Marines do. For me, why do we do what we do? We're followers of Jesus. That's what we do. That's what we do. We reach out to love. I know some people have said, some other churches are wondering, why do you folks at Trinity reach out like you're doing to those people? Because that's how some of us understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. The third thing that binds us together, it seems to me, is, let me tell you a story. This past Thursday, I went down to Orlando to meet up with Margaret and Beth, Margaret Long and Beth Long, now D'Addario. When Jen and I first went to our second church, our first church as the pastor, it was a church of 300, 100 in worship. It was in a town called Bridgeton. It had 17% unemployment. The Owens Glass people had moved out. The Hunt Ketchup people had moved out. 20,000 people, 7 Methodist churches. Asbury had ridden in that area, planted churches. They needed them at one time, they didn't need them then. But we were so excited to be there, we were called to do this, and we had the best 4 years, tremendous 4 years. And we met Sonny and Margaret Long. Sonny was a guy who was into all the sports, he led all that stuff, he cooked, he just kind of did everything. Margaret was wonderful. A funny story, Sonny was cooking and he needed to make, he worked for a meat packer, needed to make a run down to Cape May. I said, hey, you do the cooking, I'll drive down. And Darren was about this high, and he, back when they didn't have car seats, he was laying on the car seat, sitting beside me, had a toy BB gun. And we drove down, and as we were coming back, I was going a little bit fast, the only time I've ever done that in my life. And anyway, we were coming back, and Darren had fallen asleep with his BB gun, and the policeman, just as he came up to the window, Darren raised up with his gun. Anyway, he just gave us a big ticket. But Sonny was just this marvelous person, and Margaret, and then Beth. I spoke at her 8th grade graduation, did her wedding, and they all came to our kids' weddings. Just these neat people. 10 years ago, Sonny got Alzheimer's. Now Sonny doesn't know anybody, doesn't know Margaret. I said, Margaret, how is it when you go visit him on Sunday? She said, I can't hardly wait to get out. It's so painful. Beth and her husband, Carmen, had a girl, Megan. She was born with half a heart. There's a fancy name for it, but they did some surgery and kind of got it fixed. But she had to take a lot of medications. And then about 3 years ago, she got non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And she was working through that, but somehow about 3 or 4 months ago, the medications and the lymphoma and all this, it went south, and she died at 19 years old. Jan and I weren't able to go to the funeral. And so Beth said, called me and said, Dan, we're going to be in Orlando. I got a hospital convention. Could you come down? Jan couldn't go, but I went. Because that's what you do. And we got there and they just talked about Megan, her faith in Jesus, being in a praise band, her witness, all these marvelous things. We cried together. We laughed together. What am I trying to say to you is that there's something, when you hold things in common, you bond with each other, and that's who we are. Last Sunday at the first service, Rich and Mary Nyberger were both going to bring Chris's uniform in, but Mary wasn't able to do it. She sat back in the back, and as Rich came by, she just lost it, and a friend came over and held her in her arms. Guess what I'm trying to say is, I know enough about all of you to know that we all have our stuff. There's brokenness, there's pain. Sometimes we cause it ourselves, sometimes it's caused to us. But we're under this umbrella of God's care and God's grace. And we hold that in common. We hold that in common. And we're here for each other. The fourth thing is, we believe in trying to do some good. We can't do everything, but we can do something. You can't save all of Africa, but we can maybe save some orphans. Can't fix the whole poverty school issue, but we can help with kids camp. When Frank Moses was talking to me the other day, he said that he speaks once a month at the atrium. He's been doing it for 20-some years. This retirement community called the atrium. And he spoke to one woman who's 95, 96 years old, and he said, you know, in your lifetime, you've seen so many changes. What's the most significant advance that you've ever seen in your lifetime? She said, she thought about it. She said, I think it would be running water. Running water. Wow. And Frank then connected the dots, said, you know, now Trinity is drilling wells in different parts of the world. We've done 3 so far, and Andrew tells me there are 4 more in the pipeline with new trips coming up. That's 7 wells. That's maybe 300 per community. That's 2,100 people. I mean, it's what binds us together, that we are called beyond ourselves. And then finally, I think one of the things we hold in common is that here at this church we have these amazing teachers, these amazing people who teach us how to live and how to die. And maybe in how to die, they teach us how to live. We'll celebrate that on All Saints Sunday. But tomorrow is a memorial service for Susan Somerville, and many of you won't be able to be there. You may not have known Susan. Susan was this amazing teacher. She taught at Stepping Stone. She taught at Littlewood. And she was in the Audubon Society Book Club. She got glioblastoma brain tumor a while back, and never complained. Never, why me? She had this radiant faith. Radiant faith. And John told me that he found a scripture that she noted in preparation for a meeting with the oncologist, and she was going to say to the oncologist, I just want you to know from where I'm coming from. And this is the scripture. This is her gift to you. She's going to teach you this morning. We're blessed to know some of these people. It's Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. It's worth looking up again. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's what Susan did. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Her life really was. She died to self. Her life was hidden with Christ in God. She saw from a different perspective. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. She knew that. She had that strong faith. I thank God for Susan. For people like Susan. You and I are blessed to be in a church where people like Susan show up. So I would say, what do we hold in common? Wow, just these precious things that we live at the foot of the cross. We live with an overflowing sense of the love of God for others. We're not islands. We lean on each other in times of need. We believe in doing some good when we can. And we have these amazing people who teach us how to die and therefore teach us how to live. Would you pray with me? God, we are so blessed to be a part of this community of faith. We're so blessed that that early group of believers listened to the apostles' teaching, and they told somebody, and then they told somebody, and somebody told somebody that told some people who about informed Trinity. And we get to be a part of that as followers of yours. We clearly make our share of mistakes, and we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you for the bread and the cup, reminders of your forgiveness. And we pray that you will use this time together to motivate us to live as true followers of Jesus the Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.